Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in the Gospel according to Matthew to chapter 6. We're beginning chapter 6 today. We're going to read the first four verses of this chapter. You'll remember we are in the Sermon on the Mount. Our Lord Jesus Christ is preaching and he says this: "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you." Amen. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
In Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ had been addressing the false teachings of the Pharisees and the scribes in his day. A false teaching that had come down to them from men of old, where they had misinterpreted the Word of God and had added to the Word of God human tradition. And now when we come to chapter 6, Jesus is shifting his focus away, well, he's still dealing with teaching, but away from the teaching and on to the practice of these hypocrites, on to what they were doing as they misinterpreted and mishandled the Word of God. And so what he wants to show us today is how the false teaching of the Pharisees affected their lives in such a way that they lived as hypocrites, and how you and I as Christians are not to do that. That we are to live lives as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ that are lives of pure devotion to Almighty God. And so there's this distinction between living and acting in a hypocritical way and living and acting in a godly, God-honoring way through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the focus today. And so we begin this chapter looking at this general teaching where Jesus tells us that you and I are not to do our good deeds before men. Beware, he says, of practicing your righteousness before other people. Now, the focus is on righteousness. And that little word is translated in the ESV as righteousness, but in other translations, that same word is translated as alms or almsgiving or deeds of charity or deeds of mercy. It can mean either one of those two things. Whether you're doing an act of religious devotion that is righteous before God, or whether you are giving toward the needs of others, what Jesus says applies to you. It comes out very clearly. And in this particular context, he's going to focus on giving to those who are in need. But it's what he says here: beware of practicing your righteousness before others, in conflict with what he said in the last chapter, where in chapter 5, verse 16, he said, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." No, he's not contradicting himself. He's talking about two different things. In the last chapter, chapter 5, Jesus was speaking about doing good works that bring glory and honor to God, doing those in the presence of men, but for the glory and honor of God. Here he is speaking about the hypocritical attitude and the hypocritical practice of doing good deeds, doing charitable works, giving to the poor in order to attract man's attention. And that's the focus of what he's saying. It's doing these things just to be seen by men, because that sentence goes on and says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. That's the point. The point is your motivation. The point is, are you motivated to bring glory and honor to God when you do good deeds? Or are you motivated, and this is a false good deed, I guess, to attract man's attention to you so that people might look at you and say, my, how devout he really is. What a good religious person that man is. That's what the Pharisees and the scribes wanted people to do. They wanted people on the street corners to pat them on the back, and so they made sure that everybody knew just how righteous they were, they thought. And so it's this showiness of hypocrisy that Jesus is addressing that you and I as Christians are to avoid. And he tells us God's not going to reward that. For then, if you do these good deeds only to be seen by men, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. You see, the point is, you will have already received all the reward that you are ever going to get for that. If all you do is some good deed so that men can remark on it and pat you on the back and say, how wonderful you are, how righteous you are. You've got your reward. You've got your reward in full, Jesus says, from all the men who are simply going to honor you for what you have done. But because you never intended to please and honor God with this, God's not going to reward you for that. And that's true because your religious exercise, your giving to the poor, is fraudulent. It's fake. It's false. You are using these things to cover up your real motive, which is to put on an act before men so that they will praise you. The sin here then is that under the guise of giving glory to God, you are in reality seeking after your own glory from men. That's what he's talking about. Now, imagine that. Imagine trying to do that for just a second. You are trying, let's think about it, what you're doing. You are trying to pull the wool over the eyes of the one who is omniscient. You are trying to hide from God what you're doing, and nothing can be hid from God. Not a thing. Scripture is very clear that nothing can be hid from God. We'll see that in just a few minutes. And so what Jesus is going to say here is that all you're doing is deceiving yourself. You can't hide your motives from God. You can't hide from Him who sees everything, what's going on in your heart. And so in verse 1 and verse 2 and then later on in verses 5 and 16, he's going to basically say the one reward of receiving praise from men cancels out the other reward of receiving praise from God. Now, he specifically mentions giving to the poor, and giving to the poor is commanded in Holy Scripture. God tells us to do this. The law in the Old Testament told the Israelites to do this. You remember the principle of a Sabbath year's rest for the land? It says in Exodus 23, for 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its yield, but the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow. And don't just stop there, though. Why? Look what God says about why. That the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave the beast of the field may eat. You shall do likewise with your vineyard and with your olive orchard. In other words, that rest for the land does follow God's example of 6 days of creation and 1 day of rest, but it also is for the added side benefit of helping the poor during that time. You don't harvest, and what's left that grows on its own is for the poor to be able to eat. It says a similar type of thing in Leviticus 19. You shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. And in Deuteronomy 15, God very clearly says, if among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother. But you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care. So God knows what our hearts are like. And he goes on and says, take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart and you say, the seventh year, the year of release is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother and you give him nothing and he cry to the Lord against you and you be held guilty of sin. You shall give to him freely and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him because it is for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land. You see, what God's referencing there is the temptation to say, on the seventh year, debts are canceled. And here it is, it's 6 years and 6 months. And this guy wants me to help him with something major. And if I give that to him, he's only got 6 months to repay me. And when the seventh year starts, all debts are canceled. I'm not sure I want to do that. God says, don't let your heart think that way. Don't have that unworthy thought in your heart. The prophets mentioned this. Amos, under the inspiration of the Lord, condemns Israel for this. He says in chapter 2, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions and for four, I will not revoke the punishment because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. Those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted. Sell the poor for a pair of sandals. That hasn't gone away, has it? You ever read of somebody being mugged, perhaps even killed for his tennis shoes? Sinful man does that kind of thing. In the New Testament, Jesus is going to say in Luke chapter 6, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. The Apostle Paul says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ in Galatians. So, we are to do good to the poor. We are to help the poor and the needy. Scripture says that throughout. This is an obligation that God lays upon anyone to whom he gives sufficient material goods. There are others who don't have, and we are to help. Now, there's a way not to do this, and Jesus addresses how not to do this. How not to do your good deeds of charity. Not like the hypocrites, he says. When you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Sounding a trumpet. Now, there are several ways you could take this. One way would be absolutely literally. There could very well be some rich man who walks into the synagogue preceded by his servants who have trumpets going, da, 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 da. My master is giving lots of money to this synagogue. Isn't he a righteous man? Could be. Could be that Christ is simply talking about an ostentatious display in giving with great flourish, walking in and putting the money so everyone knows that you're putting the money in the poor box. Or it could be something that Alfred Edersheim mentions in two of his books. Edersheim was born in 1825, died in 1889. He was from Vienna, Austria. He was Jewish by birth, but he was converted to Christianity. And his name is associated with one of his greatest works, which is The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. He also wrote another work called The Temple, Its Ministry and Services as They Were in the Time of Jesus Christ. And in those two works, Edersheim mentions something that we need to know. This is his interpretation, his thought of what's going on. It's simply this, that in Jesus' day, as you approached the temple in Jerusalem, there were, as you know, there was a wall outside the temple, and there was a courtyard. There was the courtyard of the men, and outside that was the courtyard of the women, and outside of that was the courtyard of the Gentiles. Now, in the courtyard of the women, there were 13 boxes for offerings, and all 13 of these were shaped like trumpets, big on the bottom, narrow top, a little opening to put money in. So it literally looks like a trumpet standing on the horn part of the trumpet. 13 of these. The third one in order was the box for the poor. 9 of those altogether were for special offerings that were legally required by the worshipers, and the others were strictly for voluntary gifts and voluntary offerings. But if you went to that third one, everybody knew that you are putting money in for the poor. His comment is this. This is from the temple and its ministry and services in the time of Jesus. It's probably in ironical allusion to the form and name of these treasure chests that the Lord, making use of the word trumpet, describes the conduct of those who, in their almsgiving, sought glory from men as sounding a trumpet before them. That is, carrying before them, as it were, in full display, one of these trumpet-shaped alms boxes. And then he says the Talmud actually calls these trumpets. And as it were, symbolically sounding it. So, either we're talking about somebody who's being preceded by people who actually are blowing the trumpet and saying, my master coming behind me is giving a great gift. Or it's talking about somebody who with great flourish lets everybody know, I'm going to the third box over here and I'm putting money in for the poor. Or it's talking about this showing which alms box you're carrying and placing your money in. Whatever it is, the point's this. That's all the glory you're ever going to get. You do that with great flourish. You do that with great announcement. You do that simply so men can see what you're doing. That's all you will ever get out of this. That's what he says. So he says, don't be like that. Don't be like that. Instead, how are you to do your good deeds of charity? You're to do it in a self-effacing way. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Now, normally our hands work together, don't they? They work together in lifting and holding, in catching and clapping, and in playing the piano, unless you're me, then obviously hands don't work together. Some of you are going to say, yeah, that's true. They don't always work together when you play the piano, do they? But most of the time they do. Most of the time you know what your hand is supposed to be doing at the same time. And so this command is a beautiful illustration that Jesus uses to say simply this. You are not only to keep your voluntary contributions to the poor secret from others, you're even to keep them secret from yourself, in the sense that you're not constantly walking around patting yourself on the back saying, oh, what a good man I am. I give to the poor. Ain't I great? In fact, what Jesus says about the righteous on the day of judgment ought to somewhat shock us. You'll recall that in Matthew chapter 25, the king has brought the sheep and the goats together. He's put people on his right hand and on his left. And he says to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Now, the response of the righteous is intriguing. Because in verses 37 to 39, it says, "Then the righteous will answer him." Now think about this. This is the day of judgment. The king is saying this. "And the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And Jesus' response is, he will say to them, "Whatever you did to the least of these, my brethren, you did also to me." But the point's this. The righteous have done these things not for the praise of men. They've done it for the glory of God, and they haven't done it in order to keep score. "Well, I did that today, check mark, in my righteousness book, so that when I fill up all the pages, I have to get a new righteousness book." No, they haven't been doing that at all. They have actually done these things in such a way that they forgot, and God has to remind them on the day of judgment, "You did that. Oh, yeah, now I remember. Now I remember." As opposed to somebody saying, "Lord, on September the 23rd, 1978, I did this. See, here it is. Isn't that great?" No. Don't even remember such things. Don't even remember such things. They forgot they did them until Christ reminds them. That's the point of what he's saying when he says, "Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." And there's a reward. The reward is a great reward. It comes from the Father. "And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." God, this is a scary thing and a wonderful thing at the same time. God keeps account of everybody and of everything. God keeps account. Nothing escapes him. Nobody thinks a thought that God doesn't know. Nobody says a word that God doesn't hear. Nobody does a deed that God doesn't observe. Anywhere in all of history, throughout all of time, every single thing, everything. So like I said, it's scary and it's wonderful at the same time. Nothing escapes God. Hebrews chapter 4, "No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." We will stand before God on the day of judgment, and we will give an account, Scripture tells us, of every thought that passed through our heads, of every word that escaped our lips, and of every deed ever done by our hands. We'll give an account. To the one who sees in secret, that's how God's described here. He sees all that we do and think and say. And then, on the day of judgment, he reveals it. How would you like, just think about this for a second. How would you like to have the last 24 hours to have been secretly videotaped along with the thoughts running through your head at the same time, and all of that displayed for this church to see, and not just this church, for the whole world, the whole universe to see? Scary thought, right? There have been a number of godly pastors who, I recall, I think Spurgeon was one, I think Martin Lloyd-Jones was one, there are others that I can think of who have said something along the lines of, when they were praised by men or women in their congregation, "What a wonderful man of God you are." They've replied, "If you knew what was in my heart, you would spit in my face." God sees everything. God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil, it says in Ecclesiastes. And Jesus says in Matthew 10, "So have no fear of them, for nothing that is covered nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. And I tell you, and what I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops." Paul says in Romans, on that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. And he tells the Corinthians, each one's work will be made manifest, will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test of what sort of work each one has done. And then finally, of course, the book of Revelation, chapter 20. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Now the glorious thing for Christians is the book that's opened, the book of life. That book of life shows that Jesus Christ has canceled out all of our sin. So all of those things that could be portrayed and held against us, Christ has canceled out. Our names are written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. What's Jesus saying here? He's saying, God sees you. God sees the things that you think. God sees the things that, or hears the things that you say. God sees your secret deeds done in secret. And those secret deeds will openly and publicly be revealed on the day of judgment. And for Christians, they will be rewarded by God on that day. And the implication, of course, is evil deeds will be openly revealed and punished on that day as well. So the question I leave you with today is, how do you do your good deeds? Do you do your good deeds to be seen by men, to be well thought of by men? Or do you simply do what you do for the glory of God, even if men will never know you were the one who did that until that last final day of judgment, when suddenly it's revealed and somebody says, "Why, he did that. I lived next door to him all that time and I never knew that he was the one who did that." For the glory of men, or for the glory of God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your mercy and grace in Jesus. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for what Christ tells us here in your holy word. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for this instruction on how to do our righteous deeds in such a way that you are glorified and honored. Father, bless us to do this, not as hypocrites do, for the praise of men, but for your glory and your honor, even if others never know. And we pray this in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.